All right, well, we are continuing in the Gospel of Luke. Not that you're surprised by that, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. And if you're borrowing a Bible like I am this week, that's on page 923. I gave you the cheat code. You can put a bookmark in that and take it home, because we're going to be there for at least 3 weeks beyond this, right? So you don't even have to know much of the Bible. I love it when you all bring your Bibles to church. Not because I like Bibles. I like Bibles, but they're not mystical, magical creatures. They're not unicorns that you can like hold on to and wish on. However, they are the Word of God. And when you bring it and you study it with me, it's different than when you just read it on the screen, which is why we provide Bibles for you to borrow. It's okay if you don't have one right now. You don't have to rush up and get one, but we just encourage you to have that. And then there's this secret that people who like to learn and hold on to information when they're learning do. They take notes. Okay, so in your bulletin, we provide a note page. But if you are a super special, nerdy, awesome Christian like I want to be, and I hope you want to be too, I would encourage you, go get a little notebook like Jack's, you know, like one that's about the size of your Bible, that is stylish and represents your personality. And if you can't find one, ask someone who's crafty, and they'll put like jewels on it and like write your name on it and glitter pen, or you can like rub motor oil on the edges of the pages, whatever makes you vroom, okay? And then you bring that to church with you and write things in it that are pertinent to the sermon and your heart, right? Because this is your time for learning. Like, I love preparing this. I love studying the Bible. It's probably part of why I do this job, right? But at the same time, I was one of you. I still am, but like in a serious way. I was just a regular person going to church and learning from the Bible. And I have these notebooks on my shelf from those early times in my faith that I was recording things, and then I would go back through the week and I would study them, and that was my spiritual food throughout the week, that God used the message on Sunday to encourage and grow me. And so there's this value in taking notes and being attentive to the Word. I know that it feels weird, and we don't do that a lot, right? Like we're on information overload in our culture, and so we're not necessarily looking for new info, but I would just strongly encourage you, write things down. It will help you learn them better, and then later you'll retain that information. Okay, brief exhortation over. You can go back to doing church how you want to do church, but just as a general encouragement, that's a very helpful thing for you to do. So I want to review just a touch from last week before we get into the text and pray. So last week we talked about the fact that there is this enemy who has control over the world, and his name is Satan, and I threw this chart up about the state of existence of our world right now, and we talked about what happens in your life if you become a saved person. So because of sin, everyone is naturally, they reside on this side of the chart when they are born, and they do not exist in the kingdom of God, but they exist under the authority of Satan in the world, right? And we naturally as humans are ego-centered, meaning self-centered, and we listen to the desires of our flesh, which is, it does mean our bodies, but spiritually it means like our original, or if you're a Christian, your old man who has these desires that are against God and the things of God. But if we put our faith in Christ, we then become a saved person. Our spirit enters the eternal realm and exists with God in the heavenlies as we speak. Our mind is the place where the spiritual battle exists, and we can either choose to set our minds on the things of God, or we can choose to set our minds on our flesh and the things of the world, and that has repercussions now and in eternity for us. But our bodies are kind of stuck, and we are like behind enemy lines in the world while we wait for ultimate redemption. And so this is the state of the world right now in chart form. Just so you know, I didn't come up with this chart. I replicated it. A guy named Colin McDougall came up with this chart, and I think it's a good chart that helps us understand the state of things. And at the end of this, what we need to understand is that Jesus, the stronger one, defeats and disarms Satan, who is the strong man who's controlling this world, so that he can receive you the plunder. So he comes and he defeats Satan because he's trying to take Satan's treasure, which is you. Now, Satan doesn't actually think that you're the treasure. He desires the position of God. But God desires you because he's not worried about his position. He's worried about your position for eternity. And so Jesus defeats Satan to rescue you from Satan's control. That's the bottom line of last week's sermon. And if you can remember that, you're going to be in good shape, because we're going to build on that. So today we're talking about dealing with invisible enemies. And we're talking about being appropriately guarded. So let's pray and then jump into today's text. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we have right now. I know that you are doing work in our hearts and in our minds that is holy and awesome as we listen to your word, as we submit ourselves to you. We ask, Father, that you would be over this time and working in it. We pray that your word would not return void in our lives, and we know, God, that it will not. And so we come to you seeking you and your truth. I come humbly seeking, God, your blessing as I speak. I desire these words to be your words and not mine. I desire to please you with the things that we do in this congregation and this time together. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you deal with an invisible enemy? What do you do with an invisible enemy? It's not really fair to have an invisible enemy, right? Like, there's superheroes with invisibility powers. That's really not fair. You can't see them coming, right? They're just doing whatever they want. Now, this doesn't exist in reality, but in fantasy it does. Well, one time I fought an invisible enemy that was actually a person. I was teaching at a middle school camp in Corbett, Oregon, and we were playing paintball, and there were these two middle school guys who were like too hot to trot, right? Like, they were all that and a bag of chips. They thought really highly of themselves. They were relatively handsome for eighth grade boys, and they wore stylish clothes, and they said the right words, and the girls batted their eyes at them, which meant they were king of the hill, the eighth grade hill, right? And so we're playing paintball, and they're on the opposite team, and they're hanging out in this bunker, but their backsides are exposed, right? Now, I love kids, and I didn't want to be mean, but I'm on the opposite team. I'm supposed to take them out so that we can win this round of Capture the Flag. And so I lovingly shoot them in the hindquarters, right? What else am I supposed to do? And this stings, right? It's like October, so it's cold outside. It stings a little bit, and they instantly yelp, and they're like, I'm out, I got hit, right? And they were both clean hits. But one of them on the way back realized, he brought his coat on, he realized there's no paint on him. So he got hit, but the paintball didn't explode. Now, there are a number of reasons for this. I happen to think that the camp was saving money and might be using some older paintballs, right? Okay, so he decides, even though he's declared himself out, even though he should go to the sidelines, he doesn't have to. It doesn't really count because there's no paint on him and no one can tell. Now, he had gotten almost back to the place where, like, the leaders of the paintball for the camp were, and he was going to be stuck there. But that also meant that he was behind me, so he had flanked me by getting out, and he decided he's back in. And what does he do? He goes around the long way instead of going back to his base, and I'm sitting behind a tree in what I think is a secure position. And all of a sudden, my ankle, which is a little cold because I've got, like, athletic shoes on and there's no-show socks, right, gets hit right on the ankle. You know, like, that spot that when it gets hit, you're like, holy cow, I didn't know that I could feel pain like this in this exact moment. And so it hits me and it stings and I go, oh, I am out. And then I turn around and I see who shot me, because I'm thinking, what twerp on my team shot me in the back, right? That's the only way that you could have gotten that shot. And it's that kid. He's an invisible enemy. He's not supposed to be there. I couldn't see him coming. I couldn't plan on him being there, and he shot me. Now, I had already yelled, I'm out, right? And so I had a choice to make. I declared. Was I going to be like him and shout, I'm out, and then decide that I can be back in because it doesn't count? Who else is? No, I now have to have integrity, right? I have to be like, okay, I said I'm out. Everyone saw me say I'm out. My gun is up in the air. So I start walking back and I say, and you're out too, buddy. So come with me right now, because that doesn't work, right? And so he gets out of the game with me and I'm out of the game because I got shot by an invisible enemy that I couldn't prepare for, that I couldn't have any idea that was there and shouldn't have had to have an idea is there. And the truth is you and I, we each face an invisible enemy. Now, because this enemy is invisible, many people don't like to think that this enemy is real, right? Just like Jesus in John 3 is talking with Nicodemus, and he says, the Spirit of God is like the wind, and you can see the wind move, you can see the force of the wind, but you can't see the wind itself. And the same thing is true of this invisible enemy, who is Satan and all of his forces. I want to use the term minions, but the problem is minions are now cute, right? They're like little banana men with like overalls and eyes that work for Gru, right? If you're an animated film fan. But he has these forces of darkness that work under his control, and they're organized, and they have this one goal, which is to take take down God so that they can rule in his place, and there's lots of collateral damage in the meantime, which is you and I. Now, for many people, that idea is uncomfortable. I think C.S. Lewis once said that the greatest thing that Satan ever did was convince us that he wasn't real, right? Because then we have no defense against this invisible enemy. But Jesus knows this invisible enemy. He's not invincible. That's a lie. Invisible enemy is real and wants you to be informed about this. But not just Jesus, but Paul seems to tell early believers right away about this. If you read the letter to the 1 Thessalonians, it talks about spiritual battle with people who have been Christians just a few weeks. And he writes it in such a way that he told them at the beginning that this is the way the world is, that there's God's kingdom and there's the world, and the ruler of this world right now is Satan, and that he works against us. So this was something that was incorporated into the early discipleship of every believer in the early church. Peter talks about this. John talks about this. Jude talks about this. All explicitly. James talks about this. You actually can't find a New Testament book that doesn't talk about Satan and his work in the world. And yet, how many sermons have you heard on this in your lifetime? Not very many, right? And so I think it's important that we have our heads on straight about this. So let's look at what Jesus says in Luke 11 about spiritual battle and spiritual attack. He says, "When an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places, looking for rest. And not finding rest, it then says, 'I'll go back to my house that I came from.' Returning, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first." And as he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the one who nursed you," which possibly is the most awkward verse in the Bible, right? And he said, "Rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Amen, the word of the Lord. And so Jesus is just getting done. He cast out a demon. So he got done casting out a demon, and the demon was causing this man who had been mute for his whole life to be unable to speak. And the man began speaking, and the crowds are amazed. And then there was this argument, if you remember last week, where the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out the demon by the power of Satan, by Beelzebub. And then Jesus goes on this discourse and explains why this isn't possible, and basically exposes them to this massive truth: I'm doing this by the finger of God, the power of God, because the kingdom of heaven is upon you and you have a choice to make. And he puts it to them. He says, "You're either with me or you're against me. And if you're against me, you are going to scatter. You're going to be in rough shape. You need to be with me. And so gather towards me," is Jesus' invitation to them. And he exposes through a parable that he is the stronger man, who is able to defeat Satan by the power of God. And so he continues this teaching, and he says, "So if a demon is cast out of you, it goes and it wanders, it leaves that place, and it doesn't find a home. And it's looking for a place to be. It's a waterless land. It does not find a place of refreshing outside of doing the work of its master, Satan." And so it's seeking another place where it can do that because it's uncomfortable. It's not a good place to not be without a job, right? The unemployment office for satanic beings is not a pleasant place. You don't want to be there. And so it's looking for work again. And so it's wandering, and it's hoping that it can go back eventually. It's like, you know what, I'll just go back. I'll see what's going on with that person that I was attached to before, the one that I was assigned to. And coming back, it finds that person's life is in order. They've straightened things out. They're still talking like they should, like just like this man, right? Everything seems nice, but it also finds that the house is not occupied. Wow. So you can have your life like morally in order. You can be a good person. God isn't just looking for good people. He's looking for hearts that are turned towards him. So you can be this good person, your life can be in order, but because spiritually you're vacant, there's an opportunity there. And finding the house in order, it says, great. He says, you know what? While I was wandering, I saw all my cousins who are also presently unemployed. Guys, we're going to have a house party. There's this place we can move into. Her name is Maxine. She's wonderful. Everything in her life is in order. All her friends think she's great. I can't wait to screw them over, right? It's got this mission to accomplish. And so even though Satan is defeated and disarmed, he's not done, right? So Jesus cast out the demon, right? He's defeated. It says in Colossians that Christ disarmed these dark spiritual forces in the cross, and he defeated them. So they are disarmed and defeated, but they're not done. Jesus warns us. He says, Satan is here, and he's to steal and kill and destroy, right? A lot of us have that verse memorized. It's a good thing to know. He's still working against God and against the saints of the Lord. He's still opposing angelic forces, right? Because there's a spiritual reality that we do not see. The world is actually more not here in a material way than it is actually here. And Satan's work is at work in that immaterial world, and he's actually seeking to have bearing on the material world as well. And we see that because he can mount a physical attack against this man. This man cannot speak because of his demon possession or the demon that is controlling him. And so even though Satan is defeated and disarmed, he's not done. He is seeking to work in the world. That's a really big deal. We know this is true. The apostles warned their disciples about this. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be sober-minded, be alert. He's saying, wake up, wake up. Don't fall asleep spiritually. You are in a spiritual battle. Can you imagine falling asleep in the middle of battle? There are bullets whizzing by. There are mortars firing. You need to be alert. You need to listen to your commander. You need to be ready to act. But there you are in the trench or your tank or by a tree, and you've nodded off. Are you safe? No. Not only this, you've become a liability to the people in your patrol or your platoon or your unit or whatever, because they need to be able to count on you, but you're not there. The same thing is true of Christians who are not spiritually aware, who do not recognize that there is a spiritual battle happening and that they are in it. And then he says this, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Wow, that's awesome. Now, I was seeking some information about, like, how does this work? There's this word picture here that I don't fully understand because I'm not a zookeeper or a zoologist, nor did I study lions extensively, you know, after, like, the third grade. So it's been a while for me. Now, I did grow up near some lions. There was a private zoo near my house. This guy named Lando, yes, there was a real man named Lando who liked animals, started this private zoo, and he charged admission, and he had a couple of lions, and he also had a liger, which was kind of cool, some monkeys, camels, buffalo, other things, right? And so these lions, which were just under a mile from my house in the summertime, would do this awesome thing. A Harley Davidson would drive by because it was a highway that his house was on, and the Harley would roar, and then the lions would all roar back, which is really cool. So can you imagine having like a picnic in your backyard with your family in the middle of July, and you hear the Harley go down the road, and then all of a sudden you hear these lions roaring back? It was really cool. And then also to know that you were safe, because those lions were in cages. Because if you're having a family barbecue in your backyard and there isn't a zoo nearby that there's a lion in and you hear a lion roar, what should you do? Right, go inside, right? Get the big guns and call animal control, because it's going to do what? Eat you, right? You are like a Happy Meal on legs. Like, look at that cute thing run from me. Lions can run 50 miles an hour for a moment, y'all. That's when I fall on my face and cry, right? It's a lion. It can devour me. It's actually a lion, right? And so Peter is saying there's a dangerous animal on the loose, and he's prowling around, and he's looking to devour you. That sounds a lot like kill and destroy, right? That's not good. Or steal, at least. And so Satan is prowling like a roaring lion. Now, because pastors are not zoologists, if you Google this, you will find lots of crazy misinformation out there about what this verse means. It's a simple verse. It means he's looking to pounce and attack. Okay? It's not complicated. We have a kitten in our house right now. It's wonderful and horrible all at the same time, right? I'm not a cat person, but this cat has like cuddled and purred its way into my heart a little bit. But there's this thing that happens at night. We're in bed, and I have this like genetic issue where I rub my feet together like this, okay? My father did it, and I didn't understand it, but now I do it too, and I don't understand why I do it. And I do that under the covers as I'm falling asleep. Until now, because every time I do that, this thing, it gets on the bed and it sees my feet and it goes for it. And it's not gentle. So fangs are going through comforters and into big toes. It's very disturbing as you're like lulling yourself into sleep, right? That this thing is now eating my feet. So needless to say, Super Kitty, which is the cat's name, because we have a 4-year-old, or 5-year-old and an 8-year-old, is ejected from our room forcibly at 10:45 on the nose every evening for the most part, because that is not how I live, okay? So, in the same way, we have this enemy who's going around seeking to devour. Now, that kitty, when it pounces my feet, it doesn't roar, right? Partially because it can't roar, but even if it could, it's not going to give itself up then. So why is this lion roaring? Well, it strikes fear. And when there's fear, you're running, right? And so in reading about this, lions hunt in packs, and so this roar can scare up prey. But beyond this, the biggest thing the roar is doing is letting you know that you're in its territory and that you better be afraid of it. Wow. Does God want you to be afraid of Satan? No, absolutely not, right? We are supposed to fear the Lord, and then that fear of the Lord is to work into love of God as we realize how good he is to us and how merciful he is and how much he has our back. And so we're supposed to trust in the Lord. Now, 1 John, John says, we know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Wow, that's not good news, right? So like when you're in the checkout aisle at your favorite grocer and you see the Weekly World News, right? Just think to yourself, don't just think like this is a terrible tabloid. It absolutely is, right? But just remind yourself, and the whole world is under the sway of Satan. We just need to keep that mindset. We need to be alert that we are behind enemy lines. We are in the enemy's territory, and the things that are going on in the world are often against God. Now, we know that God is sovereign over the nations, and we see that God is at work. However, we should not let the things that are going on in the world dissuade us, discourage us, overwhelm us. We should expect that there's going to be evil in the world. It should not be surprising to us. It could cause us concern. It can cause us reason to pray. But we recognize that this is the way of the world, that the world is under the sway of the evil one. And it shouldn't surprise us when people that we know fall into sin and error because Satan is seeking to cause these things. He's using the world system against us and against God. So there's this key question that comes to mind. Can a believer be possessed by a demon? Can I end up like that man in this story? I mean, what's going on with that? Like, this is a Jew, like an Israelite, one of God's children. Could that same thing happen to me? And the answer is no, but there's some nuance to this. So I just want to focus on two passages to keep it simple. And if you have more questions about this, please let me or an elder know. Make an appointment to talk with us about this. We want this to be very clear in your life. And yet, we also want you to go home and enjoy your time at church and not be here for a week and a half. So, we're going to keep it simple. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says this. It's this warning. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Now, this does not mean that being angry and holding on to that and going to bed angry is going to result in Satan being in your life. It also doesn't mean that anger is the only way to get there. It is saying that when we don't seek to obey God and handle in our hearts the things going on in the way that God asks us to, that we are opening up an opportunity for Satan to work in our lives. And this word opportunity is this word topos, like we get topography from that, okay? And so it doesn't just mean like a moment in time. It actually means like a place, okay? So if you're trying to keep the perimeter secure of a location, you might put up a fence. And basically it's saying, if you don't handle your emotions in a godly way, if you don't have forgiveness, if you're letting bitterness grow in your heart, it's not saying you have to solve the issue. It's saying if you don't handle this right in your heart, you're opening up your fence. You're letting Satan into your yard spiritually. You're saying, you know, you can have just like a little bit of room, Satan. As long as I have like 90%, that's like majority ownership. My vote still counts more than yours, right? Like I own the most of the shares of my company, so it's okay if Satan has a little bit of an opportunity. And Paul in Ephesians is like, don't do that. Don't give him a place. You're giving him a place in your life to start working from, a base of operations in your heart through bitterness and anger that's setting in. Keep your heart clean. Don't allow these things to take root so that Satan doesn't have a place in you, okay? So does that make sense? It's like a topographical issue. And then in 1 John 5:18, it says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, so does not continue to sin or live in a pattern of remaining in sin, but the one who is born of God, God keeps him. The one who is born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. And the term here is grasp or hold on to. It doesn't mean like Satan doesn't play tag with you, he doesn't seek to bother you, he doesn't mess with your life, that you're completely safe and that you don't have to worry about this anymore. It means he can't take a hold of you and grab onto you. Another term here that this term means is to marry. So you're not wed, which means there's no binding union, okay? So when it comes down to it, believers in Jesus can be impacted but not owned. Okay, you can be impacted but not owned. So you can't be possessed, which isn't really actually a biblical term. In the Bible, there's one word for this, and it's demonization, and it's more like level of significance. But you cannot be owned by Satan. You are owned by God if you have Christ. You are his child. He has sealed you with the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment, a deposit of the future that is awaiting you in heaven. And your hope is secure in him. However, you can be harassed, attacked, tempted, dissuaded. You can be spiritually defeated and down in the dumps. You can be discouraged. You can even despair. But all of those are temporary effects, right? Based on thoughts, things going on in your mind, which might be according to things that are going on in your body and your world. But remember, the battlefield is the mind. What are you setting your mind on? Are you setting your mind on the things of God, or are you setting your mind on the things of earth? And so because of this, God wants us to be wise. He wants us to know how to handle this well. In Ephesians, well, let's talk a little bit more, I'm sorry, about this harassment. I'm not keeping up in my notes. I'm seeing myself and my reminders up there. There's a few things to think about in this, okay? So first of all, Satan's work opposes God. He doesn't actually care about you. He seeks to defeat the Lord. However, he knows that he can't actually hurt God, so he'll seek to hurt the ones that he loves, right? So if you were to attack me personally, I can handle it. I've got pretty thick skin. I can put my big boy pants on. I can put a rod in my spine to hold myself upright. Like, I'm going to be okay. Bring it on, right? Come at me. But if you start attacking my children, that's really going to bother me. That's really going to hurt me, right? That's going to get at me. And so in the same way, Satan seeks to attack God's children, not just the saved ones, but the unsaved ones as well, because he wants to hurt God, and he wants to take away God's kingdom on this earth, and he wants to be the one who owns everything and is in control. And so he's opposing the work of God. He does this through temptation, right? Which is when Satan entices you towards sin so that you would stop keeping your eyes on the Lord and acting according to your faith. He's going to accuse you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to say things like, who are you to teach Sunday school? Who are you to want to meet with the pastor? Don't you know that he's too busy for you and you're not important enough? Who are you to go to church this week? I know what you did last night, and you should not be in that place with everybody else. You are too dirty and sinful to be in that place. Who are you to think that you can volunteer to serve at that event? Oh, don't go to that men's breakfast. It's worthless. It doesn't apply to you. And so he's accusing you. He's telling you lies so that you'll be dissuaded to do the thing from doing the things that God wants you to do. He also does other things. Think of Jesus' parable of the four soils. He says that the sower goes out and he scatters. And he scatters some on the path, and what happens? The birds of the air come and eat the seed before it can be implanted. I think the birds of the air in this parable are a picture of satanic things going on and taking the truth from people who would hear it. So he's able to nab up truth from our minds. Have you ever had this moment where you're in church and you're like, man, this is so good. I'm so glad that I was there. This was wonderful. What a blessed time. And then you get in the car and you drive away and you get home and you put on your slippers and all of a sudden it slipped your mind. Like everything that God did in that last hour and a half at church is just gone. Why is that? Could it be spiritual attack happening to you after you leave that place where you were connected with God and receiving this truth? Not only that, but he works to cause us anxiety, fear, worry, and concern. It says some other seeds fell among the weeds. And as soon as they started to sprout up, the weeds choked out the plants. And concern of the things of the world took over in that person's mind. And so the truth of the gospel is stifled in their life. And so Satan is seeking to take truth from you and choke truth out from your life. But think about it like this. Maybe you're a faithful Christian and something happens to your body physically, something happens to your world, your bank account, something bad happens, something happens to your children or your brother or parents, and then you think something like, God, how could you do this to me? I am in church every stinking week. Don't I deserve a break from this horrible stuff happening? Wow, the concerns of the world are starting to rule over you in that moment, choking out your faith in Christ, recognizing that He is sovereign over your life, and that you have this holy, awesome, for divine access to whisper into the ear of God, God, I'm hurting. My body is failing, and I don't understand it. It's in the way of my life and my ministry. Father, my children, my brother, my parents, my spouse, my business, whatever it is, that you can present these things to God. And so instead of your eyes being on the Lord and trusting in Him, now this looming situation becomes a monster that has taken control of you. Who wants that in your life? The invisible enemy does. Moreover, he doesn't want you aware that he is the one pulling the strings on this. He wants to remain hidden. He just wants you to take your eyes off the Lord. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Receive the power of God and get connected to the massive resource that is God's overwhelming, unending power for you. And so put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you look awesome spiritually, right? No. So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil, his plans and devices, which he does have for you, whether you believe in Jesus or not. He has plans for you, and they're not good. And you need to stand firm against these schemes of the enemy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Wow, really? Because I feel a lot of struggle against flesh and blood in my life. Right? Have you noticed that? How convincing it is that people are the problem around you? But it's not. Every time you're thinking, that's so-and-so, that's such-and-such, ho-ho-ho, guess who's winning? Yeah, because you need to resist the devil and his schemes, not your neighbor, not your coworker, not your cousin, not whoever. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Wow. This is not my favorite thing to think about. I like having visible problems, material problems, that I can handle with money and time and effort and maybe a little bit of help from others. I don't like having spiritual battles that are invisible, that are in heavenly realms, right? That sounds a little bit overwhelming to me. But you are equipped with tools that can deal with this. So it says, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having prepared everything to take your stand. So the emphasis here is what? Standing firm, maintaining your place, holding the line. It's not on attacking. It's not on tackling. It's not on capturing the flag. It's maintaining what God has created for you, standing in the place that God has asked you to stand. So there's this helmet of salvation that talks about the way that we think, and we want our minds to be on the things of heaven, right? And there's this breastplate of righteousness. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy that love has to come from a pure heart. Is your heart righteous? Is your conscience clean? Does your life have integrity? Are you guarding your heart and holding on to in it the things of the Lord? There's this belt of truth, right, which girds your loins. It keeps your skirt up, right? If you're a Roman soldier, you wear a skirt. Go figure. Toughest army in the world in the first century, they all run around in skirts. That's okay. So there's this belt that holds their skirts up, and it's this picture of strengthening your loins and guarding this zone of your body, which is a place that we're all vulnerable, right? And then there's these shoes that are shod with the gospel of peace. This is your traction in life. the peace of the Lord that resides in you. It keeps you from moving around, right? Remember the Nike ads in the 90s? It's got to be the shoes. It really does have to be the shoes. You need to have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. That's how you hold your place in life. It's how you keep from stubbing your poor little toes and stepping on those nails that will bother you. It is your firm foundation, your peace in Christ. Then there's this shield of faith, which can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one, right? And then there's the sword of truth. Now here's this thing that I was thinking of as I was meditating on this text this week. We are so individualistic that when we picture this armor, we picture a gladiator, right? We picture somebody ready to go into arena and defeat lions and tigers and other evil forces and walk out alive, and we want to be the hero, right? We want to be the hero of God. But the truth is, the Roman army worked best when it was in legion, when there were masses of forces together and their shields locked together, and they could take down cities. They made little tanks and they marched forward. And when the enemies crashed against them, they used their swords, which were not long. They were short, stabbing to get the enemy off of the shield so that they could march forward. We're not in this spiritual battle alone. We need each other in this spiritual battle. Who's in your squad? Who spiritually has your back? Who's with you in your spiritual battles? Who knows your struggles? You know the places in your heart that you are tempted by Satan to make yourself greater than the people around you, to make God smaller than your problems. Who knows that about you? Or do you just walk alone? Are you proud and thinking that you can face the lion by yourself? Sure, you have what it takes, but I like both arms, and I would like them to be attached when I'm done battling the arm, when I'm done battling the lion. And so there are people around me who pray with me and pray for me, who I am open about the things going on in my life. You need those people too. This isn't an alone battle. James says it like this: therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up. He's giving instruction. So you found yourself spiritually defeated. You've given into temptation. You've realized that you're not walking with God. You haven't been putting on the spiritual armor. Don't worry. Well, okay, maybe worry a little bit, but here's the plan. Submit to God. Take that stand again. Repent. Give up your sin. Recognize what you've done and mourn it and move on. Do you know what we mourn? Dead things. I am dead to that sin, and I was dead in that place. I'm going to mourn it, and I'm going to move on, and I'm not going to pick it up again. Can you imagine missing your leftovers so much that, like, Tuesday morning before the garbage man comes, you're emptying out the garbage can, and you're like, oh, 2 ounces of T-bone that I didn't eat last Thursday, rotting in the bottom of the can. Return again to my home that we might dwell together in peace and love. Some of us do that with our sin, right? We're like, man, I gave up anger last week, and here I am cursing out my spouse again in the garage when she's not around because I know that I don't do that to her face because she makes me dinner, right? But some of us do that, right? We go back to that sin, and we grab hold of it again because it's comforting and it feels good. I know that I'm broke, but retail therapy is so much better than actual therapy because my therapist makes me work, and shoes don't. I'll buy you. Right? We go back to these things over and over again. And James is saying, die to that stuff. Don't give Satan an opportunity. Submit to God. Humble yourself. God, I want to do the thing, but I know the thing is bad. So I want to do your thing. Lift me up, God. Draw me near. And he does, because he's merciful and loving and good. So now, you get a little bit of an idea about how to deal with an invisible enemy? There's one more thing in the text for us. Admiration does not replace obedience. This woman in the middle of the teaching, she interrupts. She's like, man, this guy is so on fire. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. Thank you for never interrupting my sermon with this statement, by the way. Amen will do just fine, right? So that's good enough. Now, Jesus is not distracted. He says, rather, blessed is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. Don't just admire me. Listen to what I'm saying. I didn't come here to show off to you. I don't care if you're impressed with me. I have one thing to do, and that's to teach you the Word of God. So keep it, grab it, hold on to it. I love that Jesus doesn't say, and just do it, right? Because there's some things in the Bible that there's nothing to do about. We just need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to treasure it in our hearts. We don't have to respond by acting in any way. We just grab it and go, that is good. I am a child of God. What do I have to do? I just have to know that. I have to know that. I have to know that over and over again, because Satan doesn't want me to think that I'm a child of God. He wants me to think that I'm a failure, that I'm a wreck, that I'm a loser, that I can't do this, or that I do this on my own, and that I am awesome, and this church is my church, and God, well, he gets the glory later, but for now it's mine, right? Satan doesn't want it to be about God. He wants it to be about me. And whether I can be arrogant through pride or arrogant through a lack of self-awareness and what's true, he is happy in that place. And so Jesus says, keep the Word of God. Hold on to it. Admiration is not obedience. We live in a culture of admiration, don't we? I mean, think about this. If you're not feeling good, but your football team is winning, you feel good, right? Did you actually win? No. Do you feel like a winner? Yeah, baby, you absolutely do. How many of you grew up playing video games? Video games, some of you? How many of you do things like crossword, word searches, Sudoku? How does it feel to win those? Feels pretty good, right? Do those actually matter? No. There's no top 10 board in the heavenly kingdom of the world's Sudoku players, right? Like, Tweedlebug 49, you took the lead this week. You get a special angel. No, that's not a thing, right? Why do we spend our time winning these tiny things, these video games, these contests online, these word searches? Because we like feeling like a winner. We like admiration. Admiration doesn't replace obedience. In my Bible study on Thursday nights, we have great discussions. And a couple months ago, one of the guys in the Bible study, a friend, said something like, you know, we all love to hear a good sermon. We all love to go, man, that was an awesome sermon. And then we all love to leave and not do a thing about it. Not change our thinking, not change our attitudes, not change our life and reorder ourselves so God is at the center. Because it's easier to admire the Word of God than to keep the Word of God. And Jesus has this warning. I am saying important things to you. Don't just say that I'm good. Do something about it. Listen to it. Hold on to it. Which is rather interesting, because in order to keep something, I have to have it, right? And this whole parable that Jesus is telling is making us a spiritual house. And he's saying you can put your life in order, but if your spiritual house is empty, someone will occupy you. What is occupying your spiritual house? Is it the Word of God? Is it the Holy Spirit who's applying that Word of God? Or are you just spiritually vacant? You might think you're spiritually full. You might feel full, but are you full of the Lord? Are you full of Him? Think about the last thing that Jesus taught right before this. It was on prayer. And what did He say at the end? And God, who is a good heavenly Father, will not withhold the gift of the Holy Spirit from those who ask for it. Wow. And this was just happening right before this demon was cast out, this teaching to the disciples, which would have been overheard by those around him. And so he's saying, you have to listen to it. You have to hold on to what I'm teaching you. You need to get this in you, because if it's not in you, you are in a place of danger. So how do you deal with a spiritual enemy who is invisible? You have a stronger friend, and you listen to him. You have a stronger friend, and you listen to him. We don't defeat Satan by something that is not Satan. Invincible, not Satan. We don't defeat Satan by ourselves. We don't defeat Satan by things that are of this world. We defeat Satan through the power of God. We have a bigger friend who sees the enemy, and we listen to that friend. We do what he says. We hold on to his word. We invite his spirit in. We seek after him, right? Admiration is not enough. There's this awesome story in Acts 19. It starts in verse 11. There are these Jewish exorcists going around. They are called the Sons of Sceva, which sounds like a cool exorcist group to be a part of, right? And so they go into this town, and there is this demon there, and they go to kick out the demon, to exorcise the demon. And they say, "We adjure you, leave by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." And it says that the demon looked, so this, there's this possessed person, the demon looked at the Sons of Sceva, and they said, "I know this Paul, and I know this Jesus that you're speaking of, but who are you?" And then the demon proceeds to beat the brakes off these guys, right? It says that they run out of the house naked, running for their lives, and so everyone around heard of this massive spiritual defeat, right? We need to be filled with Jesus. We need to have Jesus if we're going to defeat these forces of darkness. We need this stronger friend, and we need to listen to this stronger friend. We can't just admire him. We can't just show up to the party and say, "I got my cool Jesus tattoo, y'all." It's bigger than that. You need to know this friend, and you need to listen to him. Blessed is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here today. We thank you, God, that Jesus tells this story to help us understand the nature of spiritual reality in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, right now we just want to invite you to be over our homes, spiritually and even physically. We ask that you would fill us anew this day with your Spirit. We pray, Father, that if there are places in our hearts that we have yielded to Satan some topography and opportunity through bitterness or lust or deceit or fear or any other thing that is not based on you, that you would be exposing that in us, that we might cast him out through the power of Christ. We desire that he, the strongest man, guard us and be over us. And we thank you, God, that you can and will keep us to the day of Christ, where we will see you face to face. Pray these things in his name. Amen.